MZTV.
Okay, great news today, folks. I got my son Gabe's video linked down here to you. The title of the video is, Does the Non-Existence Task Force Believe John? My son Gabe made an 11-minute video that mocks the video made by the task force, the non-existence, non-pre-existence of Christ task force. Remember, I talked about it yesterday. There's a video out there with five Tories in one place, all explaining away one of the most simple truths in Scripture. I'm proud of my son. He's a chip off the old block. He really doesn't add anything. He just lets them talk. And as I said yesterday, let the Tories talk, and that's the best evidence against their position. And the most amazing thing about the Tories video, which you will see. See, the beauty of this is you don't have to watch the original video. You can watch Gabe's condensed version and get the gist of it. And Gabe really hones in on the point, makes the point that the position is nonsense and that the position is a weaving of a philosophical tale that doesn't directly answer the question. In this video, Peter May has a problem, and he says, guys, he's talking to the other Tories on the screen. It's kind of like the Brady Bunch. You got all the people on the same screen there, you know, the beginning of the Brady Bunch. And there's a story about a bunch of Tories who were bringing up some very crazy shit. Okay. They were five men working all together, failing to prove it. Hey, what is it? Well, it is the non-preexistence of Christ. Anyway, Gabe lets them talk. And the most interesting thing you'll see is that Peter May says, guys, they do say, speaking of us, the normal people, they do say there's some pretty plain verses in John. Like, I think the verse, the case verse is John 17:5. Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. What do you guys do with that? Like, how do you explain that? What he meant to say was, how do you explain that away? What he meant to say was, how do we take an obvious verse like that, that obviously proves that Jesus Christ existed before Bethlehem? How do we explain that? And again, what he means is, how do we get rid of it? How do we weave a tale? He doesn't say this, but this is the underlying gist. This is the underlying desire, is to weave a tale that will cause people to forget it or cause people to question it. And the man for the job is Mark Haukes, the pirate. He's the man for the job. And it goes, that question goes right to Mark Haukes, the pirate. Because no one can make you forget what the hell we're talking about. In this instance, faster than Mr. Haukes. By the time he's done, nobody knows what the hell the question was, what the hell we're talking about, or on what freaking planet we're on. And it's all evident. In fact, when he starts in, Gabe does this really cool thing. Gabe takes the frame and he starts to bend the frame. Like, this is where the bending begins. This is where it starts. There's a saying, I might name the video after this saying, if you can't blind them with science, baffle them with bullshit. Now, the question posed by Peter May is a good one. What do we do with this obvious verse, folks? And our answer, the normal people, say, believe it. Believe that obvious verse. And there's about 20 more obvious verses in the rest of Scripture. Just believe it. How's that? Believe it as it is written. But if you have a preconceived notion, and this defines all sects, not just this one. Again, this is just, we're taking this one because it's appearing now in this time frame of the body of Christ at the end of the end. We're taking this as a case example of how a sect operates. And again, this show, this edition of MZTV is historic. You will hear about this. This video, this very episode will echo throughout the eons as an example of how back then the people, the believers in the body of Christ, had problems. And there were some believers in the body of Christ who got caught up in erroneous teaching. And there were other people in the body of Christ who defended the truth and had to expose and rebuke the teaching. And, oh, great, 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 great grandpa, tell us how this resolved. Well, we're going to put on MZTV 1786. You will see how it was resolved. Some of the defenders of the truth had to resort to ridicule, but this was a tried and tested technique. It was used by Isaiah. It was used by Elijah on Mount Carmel when he was making fun of the prophets of Baal who couldn't call down their god to bring fire to the altar.
Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's taking a nap. Yell a little louder.
Mocking the prophets of Baal. Great, great. And then Jesus Christ, of course, mocking the Pharisees, calling them blind leaders of the blind. That's funny. Blind leaders of the blind. Can you picture that as a cartoon? A bunch of blind people with, you know, sunglasses and sticks leading a bunch of people with sunglasses and sticks. It's quite funny. It's brutal satire. And then we have the Apostle Paul calling the circumcision the maimcision, making the point that those who think that circumcision is saving them, they're basically simply maiming the flesh. They're not doing anything except cutting up their favorite reproductive organ. And so satire is used all throughout Scripture. And so this episode is historic. And my son uses great satire. He starts to bend the frame when the pirate starts to answer the question. But I thought of this. You know, you can do this. Somebody who doesn't like what the Scripture says. The Tories simply don't like that Scripture plainly says that John 17:5. I got to make sure that's the correct passage. I don't want to lead you astray here. I'm pretty sure it is John 17:5. Is that it? Oh yeah. And now, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. And they explain it away. And as I said, nobody's better at it than the pirate. But the thing is, the Tories don't like that verse because it doesn't line up with their perception of reality. They have a skewed perception of reality, which is Jesus Christ did not exist before Bethlehem. Why would anyone want to push that? And why would anybody, for instance, those in Paul's day, want to push that the resurrection has already occurred? Oh, that's another topic. We'll talk to Hymenaeus and Philetus about that when we see them. These gentlemen were in the body of Christ. The Tories, those who don't believe that Christ existed before Bethlehem, now they're in the body of Christ. So we'll be able to ask at the snatching away, Hymenaeus and Philetus, although I would stand back at the dais because their teaching is going to be burned up unless Paul straightened them up. I hope that Paul straightened them up and adjusted them. This is what I'm trying to do with the Tories, the people who overreact to the Trinity, overthink the Trinity, try to disprove the Trinity again by getting rid of the preexistence of Christ. In the meantime, creating a teaching that in many ways is worse than the Trinity. How ironic is that? But the doctrine of Hymenaeus and Philetus will be burned up at the dais. But I don't think it will, because I think Paul disabused them of it in their lifetimes. At least I hope that he did, so they don't have to deal with it at the dais of Christ, where wood, hay, and stubble, any teachings or things, should I say, works of wood, hay, and stubble, Paul says, will be burned up at the dais of Christ. And we'll all survive it. We'll all be glad to see it gone. I'm hoping. No, I can't. Not anymore. I used to hope that with my exquisite expository skills, I would be able to disabuse some of the Tories of this teaching. But they're so dug in, it's such a freaking deep rabbit hole. And the rabbits aren't letting anybody out. These are mean rabbits. Greedy rabbits. And so I have no more hope of bringing any of them out. What I want to do is keep anybody from going in. Anybody that's just close to that rabbit hole, you got to watch out. It's like a black hole. If you get close to it, like the precipice of Niagara Falls, you get too close, you get past the point of no return, you're going over. If you know anybody who's about to go over, send them to MCTV 1786, 1785, 1784. But, so here's what I was thinking. Anybody who doesn't like anything, you can BS your way out of it. What if somebody doesn't like 1 Timothy 4:10? A very clear verse, 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Let's say you've got an eternal torment guy who doesn't like that verse. They just don't like it. What would we say? What would the Tories say? They would all say, dude, just believe it. It's right there. It's plain. Now, why don't they do that with John? That's a great question. Why don't they do that in John with this? Because they're prejudiced against the simple word of God. They cannot believe the simple word of God. As a child, they have to baffle us with bullshit, baffle themselves with it so as to get rid of the obvious first. But if anybody tried that with 1 Timothy 4:10, the Tories themselves would fight it. Somebody looks at 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Like, how simple can you get? How plain can you get? Like John 17:5, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. How simple can you get? But I am going to do to 1 Timothy 4:10 what they do to John 17:5, and let's see how they like it. I'm going to pose as a person who doesn't like 1 Timothy 4:10, and I'm going to do it with the words of the pirate, Mark Halkus. I'm going to take his exact words. I'm just going to substitute Timothy for John. I just have to tweak a couple words, but what you're about to hear, and you can follow up on this. You can see that I'm being quite honest with you by going to my son Gabe's video linked below. Does the non-preexistence task force believe John? Listen to it yourself. Mark's soliloquy, his Shakespearean soliloquy, is there for all to hear. I'm going to take those exact words and put them in the mouth of somebody who wants to get rid of 1 Timothy 4:10. So here is the question. The question comes in. But, sir, who believes in eternal torment, sir, what do you do with 1 Timothy 4:10? You see how I'm imitating the question of Peter May in the Tory video. Sir, you who believe that God is going to burn most of his creation in hell for eternity, what do you do with 1 Timothy 4:10? Like, the salvation of all people point to this verse. God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. And like, they say, why don't you believe it? It's right there. Why don't you believe it? Here is the answer. In the words of the pirate, flipping the script on him. There are a lot of verbal overlaps. Some people think the 1 Timothy was Paul's first letter. That gets into what's called the synoptic problem. You have long passages in Timothy, you see, that are different from the other accounts. But then you have other passages in Paul that make some scholars, critical scholars, wonder, do we have what's called the ipsissima verba? That is the exact words of Paul? With Paul, I think we need to view it from a different angle. What is being proposed here? I think that maybe in some ways this is a theological reflection of the one called Paul. As an aside, I would say that I don't think it was Paul. And I don't think it was Paul who wrote it. I think the internal evidence is that it was likely Barnabas in collaboration with someone. I think that's the internal evidence. But that's a topic for another time. Regardless, we have a document that is vastly different from the other letters of Paul. And so the question is, what is being presented here? I think in some ways it is a theological portrait and reflection on Christ, and some would call it therefore a spiritual letter. I don't think it is entirely devoid of history. For one thing, it provides the most detailed chronological markers of the other letters of Paul. 2 Timothy seems timeless by comparison, and yet we have a number of things that are beautiful historical details and chronological keys that we don't find in the other letters, and this is all within the context of something very deep and profound, even though the Greek is fairly simple in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me launch into 1 Timothy chapter 4, which I think has been mangled in so many respects, because people don't understand, for one thing, this is a spiritual theological view cast in the mold of what is Genesis chapter 1. If people won't understand that, they go off on all sorts of rabbit trails. They have to engage on a text-critical avenue. A lot of things to dig into, and I think that to view this in terms of let's get an assemblage of proof texts and lob them as though from a catapult and say, okay, here's a plain statement, 1 Timothy 4:10. Well, is that bullshit or is it blasphemy? I think it's both. I think it's bullshit and blasphemy because it denies Christ of one of his greatest glories, of sacrificing himself, sacrificing the glory he had with the Father before the world was, to come here voluntarily to partake of our state. These people say he didn't do it voluntarily. He didn't want to do it. He found himself in this mess just like we do. Woke up one day, just like we do. What the fuck am I doing here? No idea, no clue. And then he goes along, just like we do, and he figures out a few things, and suddenly he's the Son of God. He's trying hard to be the Son of God. I guess I'm the Son of God. I don't know. There's no scripture verses I can go to give me any clue of my past, of my history, because I had no history. I didn't exist. I have no memory of anything. Oh, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Seems like at some point his memory came back to him. And I profess to you that that vexed him even more. Some people say, well, it would be easy if he pre-existed. It wouldn't require any faith, wouldn't require any sacrifice. Are you freaking kidding me? It would require more faith and more sacrifice, because how would you know you could get back to that estate? He'd be fumbling around just like us. Ignorance is bliss. We are mostly ignorant compared to the Son of God, who knew he was the Son of God, knew from whence he came, and suffered on this earth with that knowledge from whence he came. That would have been tough sledding, ladies and gentlemen, and I understate it like you would not believe. It's an incredible understatement. Is this bullshit or blasphemy? I think it's both, and so I've coined a term for it. I call it bullfemy. This is bullfemy. Others may say, why don't you combine blasphemy first with bullshit, in which case you'd have blast-shit, in which case you'd have to have two S's. I insist upon the spelling of blast-shit with two S's. However, that word is a little awkward. It doesn't ring true to the ear. I prefer both of me, and that's what this is. The entire Tory premise is both of me. Now, I plan to finish Steve Martin's, the defender of Clyde Pilkington. I plan to finish his letter today, but I feel like I have left this video on such a high point, I don't want to ruin it by showing you how Mr. Pilkington does the same thing that Mr. Haukes does, except with fewer syllables, much less poetic, much less Shakespearean, yet nevertheless brushes away with a careless hand scripture verses that he doesn't like. This is very poor form, ladies and gentlemen, and anyone exercising this form, blowing away scriptures with a wave of the hand, explaining them away with many, many syllables and many, many words. Folks, I don't think these teachers are worthy of our presenting ourselves beneath them as learners.